Well, good morning. How are we all doing? Awesome. Well, fantastic. Great. Good to hear. My name is Jason. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. And well, as always, I have way too much energy, and I am very excited to be here this morning, and very much so looking forward to our time jumping into God's Word. We have been going through the book of Philippians. We are well into it now, and we've been calling this series Joy in the King. What's really amazing about Philippians, as we're seeing each week, is that as Paul walks through all these different aspects of the Christian life, at the heart of it is that we find our joy in Jesus. And our joy in Him flows out into every single aspect of our life. And so for the believer, the one who is rooted and grounded in Him, he or she will experience true life, true peace, and as we see all throughout this letter, a true joy in life. So we are in Philippians chapter 2, so we're going to go right into this. So please, if you have your Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 2. We are going to be reading verses 12 through 18 this morning. 12 through 18. And once you find that, if you will please stand as we read God's word together today. The passage will also be on the screens here to the left and the right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It reads, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and a crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Thank you for reading. You may be seated. This morning, if there's anything that you walk out of here remembering, it's this, that the best way that someone, that people can tell you're a believer is how Jesus has changed you. Look at this here again. The best way that people can tell that you're a believer is by how you have been changed by Jesus. I want you to think back, for those of you in here that do drive, or if you're learning how to drive, to when you were first learning how to drive. It was terrifying, and you were probably terrible at it. But what's amazing about driving is that hopefully, as time goes on, you practice, you get better, right? You have that permit period where you have to have a parent with you or a guardian, and you're awkwardly trying to drive around city, and then you're like me, and your dad just throws you on a highway in Minneapolis and says, "Good luck." I'm still mad at him to this day. So when we start driving, there's this sense that it's this very new thing for us. But as time goes on, we all get better at it. Could you imagine a world, what it would look like if none of us got better at driving? Like, how chaotic would that be if we just drove around like we did when we were 15 and 16? Like, we wouldn't be able to drive anymore because the streets would just be lined with car accidents. But what's amazing is that as time goes on, because we all get better, I can look at you and I can say, "Hey, I know that you are a driver." Why? Because I know you drove here, you got here safely, hopefully you didn't crash or somebody didn't hit you. And we continually grow in our ability to drive well. And what Paul is getting at here is that just as we increase in our skill with driving or whatever else it may be, that we are always growing in our faith. Now, I want you to take this illustration. Now, let's extend it to our different identities in life? Does a doctor stop being a doctor if they leave a hospital? Does a teacher stop being a teacher when they leave a school? A mechanic no longer a mechanic as soon as they step out of their shop? See, for whatever your profession may be, or whatever it is that you may do on a regular basis, while you might not be practicing that exact thing in a moment, it doesn't take away that that's who you are. And for many people, for many of you in here, I know that even if you're not teaching, that you're a teacher, that you're a doctor, that you're a mechanic. Whatever it is, there's this consistency that it is part of who we are, and we're actually changed by that. I hope that if you're a mechanic, that your skills in life have changed who you are for the better. I hope that if you're a teacher, that your love of teaching actually carries into your life and that you are just someone who's always teaching, always investing. I know that we can think of our favorite teachers and that is a mark of their life. I really hope that if you're a doctor and I need your help and we're not at a hospital, that you're going to be a good doctor. Right? These things, they carry into our life. And what Paul is telling us is that as believers, our lives must be changed by Jesus. As believers, and we're about to dive into this first part, I love what he says. He says, work out your salvation. Carry it out. See, Paul doesn't want us to remain stagnant. Our lives should be continuously transforming and changing, looking more and more like Jesus, because the focus of my life, the hope of my life, is pointing to him. And if I'm like a good driver, always growing in my skill, I'm always growing in my faith, I'm always working out different things in my life. And if I live up to my profession throughout my daily life, then too, I want the world to know that I am a follower of Jesus, that is the bedrock of my identity. So look here again, verse 12 and 13. Paul begins this. So what we're in this kind of two-part. Tony last week started this section, and it's this two-part section where Paul is really getting to the heart of what the Christian life looks like. We talked about service and humility as we imitate Jesus in our day-to-day life, that he who humbly was obedient to God the Father to the point of death, who served, these things that Jesus was, we also imitate in our life. And then Paul continues, and he says, therefore, this is verse 12, my dear friends, if you've always obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. What we see here is that we live in a way that reflects Jesus. Just as I reflect everything else in my life that I love, that I do, the most important thing that people see in us is that we reflect Jesus. We're called to be a light for him in a dark and broken world. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm not there, but even though I'm not there to encourage you to shine brightly for the sake of the gospel, I need you to do this. Because as a believer, it is your duty, my duty, to continuously grow in our faith. He uses this phrase here. It's a very interesting phrase. It sounds a little bit weird in English. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your... Now, this is, as I said, it's a very odd statement, but it is a very important command. What Paul is saying, the best way to understand this phrase is that we are always changing, being transformed by our faith to look more and more like Jesus. And he says, fear and trembling. See, when we come to faith, when we put our faith in Jesus and we receive the gift of grace, eternal life, return to the presence of the Father, It does not stop there. That is simply our starting point. It is from our moment that we put our faith in Jesus and receive the gospel that now my life begins to work itself out. And Paul is saying, hey, I need you to work out your life to reflect Jesus with fear and trembling. He's saying, do it as if you are standing in front of God. Work out your life as if the presence of God is right in front of you. As if you're face to face with Him. What would you work out in your life if you were face to face with God? I know that I would work out a lot of stuff real quick. And I know that Paul is not saying here that we are saved by works. We're not. Ephesians clearly, Romans clearly tells us this. We are not saved by works, nor do works maintain our faith in some way. We are saved by faith and faith alone. However, there is an importance to see that the Christian life looks dramatically different once we have been saved by faith. James tells us that faith without works is dead. It's dead. This goes back, imagine if I never obeyed any laws as I drove. How terrible of a driver would I be? It would be awful. You would revoke my license within a day. There has to be some sort of evidence in my life that I have been saved, that I am being transformed by Jesus, that I am every single day trying more and more to imitate Him, to point to Him through my life so that when people look at me, they see Him. And He says that we have to persevere in this. There's this need to, I love the word perseverance. It is a continuous attitude towards a goal. That I am always working towards something. And since I am not perfect, nor will I ever be perfect, I am always going to be working towards this goal of being a light for Jesus. There isn't, we can't just sit back as believers and just think that my life is going to change, that I'm going to shine more brightly for the sake of Him. I can't just sit back and just think that the gunk in my life is going to go away, that somehow I'm just going to wake up one day and the sin in my life is just going to be gone. No, there's a need for us to, as He say, work out your salvation, to allow God to richly and deeply move us and change us. I love it. Verse 13, look at this here. It says, God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Now, we have to understand this, that as sinful people, it's really hard for me to actually want to get rid of sin. It's really hard for us to say no to things in our life that take away from our testimony, that take away from me looking more like Jesus. And Paul is clear. He says in 13, it is God who works in you. But what is this partnered with? This is partnered with our willingness. See, God is going to work in you, and He's going to give you the ability to each and every day of your life look more and more like Him, to work out your salvation. For the Holy Spirit that dwells within the lives of all believers to shape us, to convict us, to encourage us, to shape us, to send us. The presence of God lives within you, and He will work within you so that you might shine more brightly for the sake of Him. However, we also must have a willingness to do so. How many of you have ever tried to teach someone something that they didn't want to learn? It's awful. There is nothing worse than trying to teach someone something who does not want to be there. I teach music lessons, and it's really funny. Over the years, I can see the students that have stayed for many years learning, and then there's these others who just stop instantly because they just don't care. They don't want to play. And there's this astronomical difference between a student who goes home and practices and wants to ingest this information and sits in it and tries and is growing versus the stubbornness of saying, I just don't want to be here. And God is ready to teach, will enable you and give you the ability to change, to grow. We also must be willing. And this is where Paul calls us again to work out our salvation. We have to persevere towards this. And it's not to us that we get credit, but it's to God. We have to do everything in our power to seek salvation in the knowledge and pray for grace along the way that God would continue to work in us. This is a two-sided thing that he begins with. He says, it's human responsibility, but it's also being enabled by God. Paul says here that both sides are necessary, that God will enable you to look more like Jesus and reflect him in your life, but we also must have the willingness and the desire to look like him. Salvation is just not something we receive. It is something we do. We work out our salvation. And then he moves on. Look here at verses 14 through 16. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars. You will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So not only do we live in a way that reflects Jesus, but we also live in a way that points to him, that my actions are very intentional in saying that I am a person of Jesus, so I X, Y, Z. And Paul, in these verses, he's giving us a very interesting mark of the Christian community, that we are people who live in a way that point to Jesus. And these markers, they look like patience, they look like peace. Paul, it's very subtle here, but Paul is actually, when he, look back here, in verse 15, he says, so you may be blameless and pure, and there's little quotes, and anytime you see little quotes in your Bible, it is most likely referring to the Old Testament. So he says, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So it's very subtle, but Paul is actually bringing up the Israelites in the desert, in Exodus and Deuteronomy. What did the Israelites do when they got out of slavery? They're rescued, they're brought out, they're headed towards the promised land, and what did they do? They complained. They complained and they argued. They complained against Moses, they complained against God. They whined. There's one point where they actually go, can we just go back to Egypt? It's ridiculous. But they, here in their salvation, they lost sight of why they were saved. They lost sight of why they were being used. See, Israel was being used for God's ultimate redemptive purposes, to be his people, a shining light in the world. And what did they do? They complained against him. And so Paul brings this up, and he uses these words, grumbling and arguing. Do you ever want to listen to someone who always argues or grumbles? No. And see, what Paul is trying to get us to see is that there are certain marks and attitudes that are very present in the changed Christian life. That being a follower of Jesus not only means that we're going to reflect Jesus to a dark and broken world, but there are going to be deep attitude changes, major character shifts. He says, look at the Israelites. Look at them. They didn't get it. They messed up. This is not what it looks like to be God's people. To not trust God, to grumble against him, to complain against the leaders, those who God has called to lead them. This is not what the people of God look like. And you know what? The rest of the world looked at Israel and thought they were nuts. Israel was looked at with mind-blown just thoughts and attitudes as people were saying, "Why, you've just been rescued. What are you complaining about?" And Israel themselves actually began to look more and more like the world that they were supposed to witness to, rather than changing the world around them. They weren't changed. They did not allow God to change them. And Paul, he's giving us two things in this life, that we live in such a way that we are blameless with regard to our observable behavior so that the world can see that we are followers of Jesus. We are children of God, so just the same way that hopefully your children or we as children reflect the teaching of our parents, that we point to the things that my parents have taught me, we do the same with our God. That as we're being shaped, that we point to him with our attitudes and our actions and everything that we do in life. Paul is speaking very much so on observable behavior. 15, you may become blameless and pure. Blameless and pure. The people of God are to shine in the world over against its darkness while simultaneously illuminating that darkness. And this is what Israel missed. And this is what the church is called to be. A body of believers who enter the world, not to become part of it, but to illuminate darkness. Our attitudes and our behavior are supposed to be clearly distinguishable from and opposition to the world around us. Why? So that we can preach the gospel. You are not going to want to listen to someone preaching the gospel if you know their life doesn't evidence salvation. It is going to be very difficult to point to the way of Jesus if you don't actually live in that way. Again, we are not saved by works. We are not ever held up to our salvation is not linked to how many good works we do. But on the other side of the coin, if you've been saved, made a new creation, live joyously in the faith that Jesus is alive and that you have been redeemed, then why would your life not be changed? And see, the world sees this. The number of times over the years that I've had non-Christian friends say, "Why would I want to be a Christian? You guys can't get along. Why would I want to be a Christian? You guys just, you know, there's anger." And it's the saddest testimony to our faith. I've had non-believers look at Christians and go, "Ugh, they don't really, like, I don't know about this Jesus thing, but they don't seem to actually live a life like they care about him." And while they can't use the right language that they're looking for, they're seeing what Paul is calling us against right here. That our lives are supposed to be a testament there should be very evident, observable changes in your life. Why? Because then we can use how we have been changed by Jesus to point to him and reflect him in a world. And Paul says this, look here again in 15. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Your life is supposed to shine. You're supposed to look different. You're supposed to look like a crazy Jesus person. That's our job, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And you're not going to do that if you're not living as a disciple, if you don't live for Jesus, if you are not changed by him, if you do not have a willingness to get rid of sin in your life. You won't. Because our testimony does not stop the day that we get saved. Often, for most believers, and I do this too, and it's something we all need to change. For most people, if you ask them, share with me your testimony, they're going to share everything up until the day they got saved, and that's it. But see, our testimony has two sides of it. My testimony, it's like this center line, and over here, it's who I was before Jesus, and then now, as it ever changes and ever will continue to be shaped until the day I either go home to Jesus or he brings me back, how am I being changed and shaped by Jesus? And this part over here is what Paul is getting at. How are you shining? And are you? Has your life actually been changed and shaped? Or if I were to look at your life before Jesus and after Jesus, do they look all too similar? There's supposed to be a change and transformation. This isn't about following a certain set of rules. It's about being radically transformed to look like Jesus and to point to him in every single thing that we do. And we're going to fail. I fail every single day. But by the grace of God, through our willingness and through his power, we can continuously grow to look like him and to serve him in everything that we do. We must live our life in such a way to point to Jesus. Now, just very quick note, Paul says this very odd thing at the end of 16, and it rubs a bit the wrong way at first glance. He says, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in labor of vain. It sounds like Paul is bragging about himself. He's not. Here's what he's saying. He's simply saying the hope that every single Christian should want in life. If I labor my life away to make disciples and to preach the gospel, I want you to come to faith in Jesus, and I want to look forward to the day when I know that you will be with me in heaven. Paul's greatest joy is rooted in knowing that he has been saved by the power of Christ and that he gets to tell people about him so that his friends will be with him one day in heaven in the presence of God forever. For Paul, the prize is not his own name. The prize is that more people are saved. And just as I want, Paul also wants, I would love to spend eternity with all of you in the presence of our Father, praising him and living under our King's rule for the rest of time. So move on. Let's look at these last two verses. So we have first, that we live in a way that reflects Jesus. We live in a way that points to Jesus. And thirdly, and very simply, we live in a way that just celebrates Jesus. Look at 17:18. He says, but even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with all of me. Paul simply lives his life laboring to be changed by Jesus and to preach the gospel and celebrates that he is a believer, that he is a child of God. And that is part of our everyday testament. If I celebrate that I am a Christian, then I am going to have greater perseverance, greater desire to live for him, to be changed by him, to point to him, to reflect him. If I'm celebrating what Jesus has done in my life, I'm going to rejoice that my identity is in him. We should be glad to live for Jesus, to reflect him in our lives. We should be glad to the point that we pour out our lives for others in the same way. Paul isn't bragging that he's pouring himself out. He's showing us what the Christian life should look like, and that is that we spend each and every day living for the greatest purpose, and that is to make disciples, to pour ourselves out on the world around us so that what? We can shine brightly, that we work out our salvation. All of these things are tied together simply in this mission to be changed by Jesus and to live for him. Paul's greatest identity, his greatest hope, his sole purpose is to make disciples and to become a better one. And that's what we ought to be as believers. Israel didn't do this. They didn't look like the people of God. They didn't look like the ones whom God had rescued out of Egypt. They complained and they rebelled and they revolted and they argued. They didn't look like a changed people. We're supposed to look changed. You are meant as the church to be different. We have to be. Because this is where we are able to point to the saving power of our God. Everyone in here has a life that they have lived, that Jesus can use for his purposes. And we all, through faith, are able to hopefully say, how has Jesus changed me? How has he changed me? Down to the simple things of, I used to be a really argumentative person, and now I am not. I used to be impatient, but now I walk with patience. We live in a way that celebrates Jesus. This is why Paul talks so much about joy. He says, we rejoice. He says, I will rejoice with you all. And he says, you do the same. Likewise, you do this. You should rejoice with me. There's this idea of togetherness, that we're all rejoicing together, that we suffer together. But at the heart of it, we all together as the church have to be moving towards Jesus so that one day we hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear well done. Not for our sake, but knowing that I lived each and every day to the best of my ability for the glory and for the name of Jesus. And in so doing, he changed me. He conforms me to his image. And it's the hope of the gospel that does this. Jesus works in us each and every day. Every single day, God is here wanting to use us, wanting to use his church, wanting to use you for the name of him, for the sake of his name, to change us in such a way that our life looks dramatically different, to help us get rid of the things that honestly destroy our testimony, and to bring us together in unity as a church so that we can stand together firmly, joyfully, in the midst of a dark and a broken world and say, this is Jesus. Look at what he's done for me. Let me show you what he can do for you. But there is this side where we need to seriously consider, what does my life look like? Do I leave here and do I still look like a follower of God? Or does that identity drop? Does that face go away? Is my life rooted and grounded in Him? Or is this something that I just put on and take off? And Paul wants us to rejoice in the identity of Jesus. He wants us to rejoice in who He is and what He's done for us. And He wants us to carefully and intentionally consider who we are, what I do, and live this blameless and pure life so that, as I have been changed, so others too can be changed. Not by what I've done, but by what Jesus has done for us. Our witness in the world is so important. It is so crucial that we live not only to preach the gospel, but we also live as people who have received it, who have been changed by it. So a few just closing thoughts on what we do. And this passage is incredibly convicting, because not one of us in here can read this and go, oh, I'm blameless and pure. Not one of us can. This is the beauty of the grace of God, and that each and every day we are being renewed by Him. So firstly, a consideration. And I think this is one of the most convicting things all of us ask ourselves, including myself this morning as I sat in my office reviewing this. What in my life takes away from the testimony of Jesus? This is the question where we all internally go, ugh. What in my life takes away from the testimony of Jesus? Where if somebody looked at me as I was trying to preach the gospel, and they would go, how have you been changed? What in my life takes away? Secondly, as Paul said, he said, do everything without grumbling and arguing, that we live in this joy that we have been saved, that there's this attitude adjustment. And the second thing is for us to consider, where in my life do I argue and I complain, and how does this take away from my testimony? Patience and peace are one of the greatest marks of a changed person. Being patient and peaceful. Where in my life are arguing, complaining present, and how does that take away from my testimony? Third, in my day-to-day, what do I need to change to become a person of peace and a light for the gospel? What do you need to actually change to evidence better that you are a child of God who is living and on mission for the sake of Jesus? What do I need to change to become a person of peace and a light for the gospel? And fourthly, it's simply this. We must go out into the world, practice patience, be full of gratitude, that we're at peace with others, and we do everything as if the world is watching how you have been changed by Jesus. I said at the beginning, I'll say it again, the best way that people can tell you're a believer is by how Jesus has changed you. The best apologetic we have for our faith is how Jesus has used you. As we've sing in a song, how has He picked you up, turned you around, and set your feet on higher ground? How is He using you, and how are you allowing yourself to be changed? So that more people come to know Him and we draw more near to Him. This is our hope. This is our conviction. But this is our joy as a church. Thank you so much for your time this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we enter a time of communion. God, we thank you for this day and this time together. Father, we thank you that your word is convicting, that you call us into a new and a changed life, that your church ought to look different from the world, that you are using your people to point to and to show what this new kingdom of God looks like, a kingdom not full of arguing and dissension, of hatred, but Father, a kingdom that is built on love and grace and justice, a kingdom that is marked by unity and by hope and by joy. And God, that you have called each and every one of us as your church to partake in that. So Father, our hope for all of us, and I hope our conviction is that we do see the things in our life that need to change. We do see how we can better shine for you. Not so that we get any form of credit, but God, that through our changed and transformed witness, we would preach the gospel more effectively and that your kingdom would increase. I pray that we live each and every day to your glory, for your name, and God, that we would allow you with a willingness and a perseverance to be transformed and to look more like you each and every day. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that you are a God who saves. We love you and we pray for your blessing on this time together. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.